heard a story about a group of guys who left Nashville and were flying over to Asheville, North Carolina, flying over the mountains. They had a pilot and three other guys on the plane. And when they started getting over the mountains, one of the engines failed, and they were getting a little nervous. It's just one of these prop. Have you ever flown one of these little prop planes? You know, where everything shakes and rattles, and sure enough, the other engine fails, and the pilot says, "Guys," he says, "we're going down," and he takes his parachute, puts it on, and says, "We have 3 parachutes, 4 people. I've got to survive," and out he goes. This leaves 3 guys and 2 parachutes. One was a retired pastor, a young college student, and a college professor. The college professor grabbed one of the parachutes, one of the 2 remaining parachutes, and said, "Listen, I've got to survive. I've just been recognized as one of the smartest men in the world. And I'm working on something that if it works, it could save thousands of lives. I've got to survive." He puts on the back on the parachute and jumps out. And there's 2 left with 1 parachute. So the retired minister looks at the young college student and says, "You know, son," he says, "you know, I've lived a great life. I've raised my kids, and you know, life is good. And, you know, you're young. You have your whole life in front of you. Here, you take the remaining parachute and live." To which the college student said, "Well, Rev, that's a great sentiment, but you don't have to worry because the smartest man in the world just jumped out of the plane with my backpack on." Have you ever done something so profoundly stupid you had to look in the mirror and just check to see if it was you? You couldn't believe that it was you. I mean, how, you know, all week long we've been crucifying Albert Hainsworth. And when you look at it and you go, "What was he thinking?" And the response is, he wasn't thinking. You know, and you look at that, you've probably had a lot of conversations, and you've heard, you know, different people, and I've talked to people pretty close to it, and others who aren't, and, you know, this is what I hear. I heard this, you know, the other day, and it kind of personifies kind of the idea, is that Albert Hainsworth will never, ever, he is stained for the rest of his life. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That's what Satan wants us all to believe. The truth of the matter is, we're not going to forget that event. But aren't you glad that most of us don't wake up with a case of the stupids on ESPN? You know, ours is a little more private. Our misery is a little more in the shadows. We just hurt the people around us in a really nice, anonymous way. And he will be remembered, but he will be remembered most not for what he did last Sunday, but for what he does after. And if he descends into this kind of behavior or person, that's what we will remember. You see, Satan has a vested interest in you looking at your failures and simply saying, "That's just the way I am. It's the way I'm going to always be. You know, it's over. I've been divorced, and now it's, you know, I can have God's second best or third best," or, you know, we're all going to fail. Some more publicly than others, but there is a big difference, isn't there, between failure and failing. And so we want to talk about, I thought just be great, you know, just to be honest, in the season of my life and maybe some of your life, and just talk about for the next several weeks, how do you master the art of starting over? You know, because maybe, I'm sure it's just because of where I am, but I'm around a lot of people who are starting over. You know, starting over marriages, starting over careers, starting over 1,000 different places in 1,000 different ways. And some of it's, you know, our fault, and some of it's someone else's fault. And at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter whose fault it is. We have just awakened where we are. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever awakened and say, I don't want to be where I are? But you are. You know, if you're the smartest man in the world and you jump out of a plane with a backpack, there we are. You are a human anchor. So let's talk about, you know, in the next several weeks, let's kind of look at this a little differently. And I thought it'd just be great to talk about, you know, how you start over smarter and stronger. What I've been through in the past several months has really introduced me to a whole different group of people. One of the people who've come into my life is Dr. Randy, is it Phillips, the new president of Lipscomb? I think it's Phillips. He's from California. He's been a president about a year, and he's reached out to me. And, you know, it's really, as I've talked to him and as he's, you know, kind of talked about this whole idea of, you know, what do you do when you have to start all over again and you deal with conflict. And this is what he did at Pepperdine before he came here. He's a professional conflict manager. And I said, well, where have you been, you know, all of my life? And he said, you know, conflict, he said, we have this idea that, and he's a great Christian man, and I'm thrilled that he's here. And he said, you know, we have this idea that as Christians, that if we're Christians, we would be less conflict prone. He said, the truth of the matter is, we are more conflict prone because we are more passionate and more emotional and more committed to the things we're committed. He said, therefore, the things of which we disagree on, we disagree on with more gusto than other people who are just kind of going in the wind. He said, it's not the conflict that should be our problem. It's how to understand, as we follow Christ, how we deal with it. And how we start over small, smarter, and stronger. And we just, you know, it's nothing wrong. Thank God for the eraser on the pencil. But if you're wearing it out, you need some help. I love what Peter says in 2 Peter. He says this, and I put it here on your outline. He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Isn't that interesting? Add to your faith. Many of us have said yes to Jesus and put a period right there. We're religious and we're in the club and we're going to heaven. I remember when Paula asked me, as a 17-year-old kid, you know, when she said, I can't date you. And I said, well, why can't I date you? I mean, why can you date me? She said, well, you're not a Christian. I said, well, I am a Christian. I said, I'm a member of the Glasgow Baptist Church, and I have a certificate to prove it. And she says, well, you sure don't act like a Christian. I thought that was rude. And I said, what do you mean? She said, Christians are supposed to act differently. Well, no one told me. I went and asked my mother. I said, Mother, why do we go to church? She said, good people go to church. I said, we need to switch churches because there are not many good people going to the one we go to. And the reason that, because I'm their newspaper boy and I know some of the stuff that goes on. So, you know, you have this idea that there's something more. And we need to grow and become, listen, he said, add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Now listen to this, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, okay, that's maturity. These qualities in what? Increasing measure, they will keep you from being two things, ineffective and unproductive. I was listening to a local politician give a speech the other day, And he broached the issue of religion in Nashville, which I thought was very courageous. And he says, I'm absolutely amazed that we have over 800 churches in this city and absolutely no effect out of those churches on how those people behave on Monday morning. And I thought, you know, you got guts. And he's right. I mean, you think about it. More people attend churches in America today than all the professional football games, all the professional baseball games, all the college football games, all the amateur sports put together all year. We whine about football. We whine about everybody going to morning. They want to go to church. Where we're going to church. But are we different? Or is our behavior different? I mean, we're more antagonistic. We're more angry. You know, we know more of who God hates. Yay, God. But it's not about them. My Christian life isn't about those people. It's about me and my relationship with Jesus. And it's also interesting. I think Peter here is giving, all, you know, add to your faith, goodness, knowledge, brotherly love, kindness, and all this stuff. He's saying if you keep on, you know, increasing or growing and maturing in this, and you will not be unproductive or ineffective in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a guy who was a total public failure. Wasn't he? I mean, the Bible I read, he didn't just fail, he betrayed Jesus. He didn't just say, you know what, in the crunch, I was out to lunch. He just says, you were with Jesus. And he says, I don't know what. No. I thought it was a free lunch. I don't know. What? Not me. I mean, he was an embarrassment. And yet, all the way through the Bible, one of the reasons I believe the Bible is from God is because God lists all the people and all the stupid, sinful, harmful, dumb stuff they did. Now, if this were written by us to create a religion, we'd lie. We'd talk about how good we were and how sweet we were, and, you know, we're going to fill, you know, we're going to balance the budget, and, you know, and there'll be a chicken in every pot and a pot in every house and a mother-in-law in every, you know, upstairs apartment. We'd make up something. And yet in the scriptures, we see the foibles and the failures of those and what happened. See, the question you have to ask as you begin to walk through life, and, you know, I have to tell you, I'm so naive. I used to thought I was just really smart and wise and all this stuff. And, you know, I've just realized I'm way educated beyond my intelligence. Because, you know, I used to think that if you just, you know, you behave and be good and say your prayers and show up every day and do your work, you would never go through periods of failure. Failure were for people who smoked cigarettes and watched David Letterman in R-rated movies or something like that, or Methodist or other people like that. You know, people that, you know, that I could put out there and say, those are the kind of people who fail. I'm not Albert Hainsworth. No, I'm not like him. No, absolutely not. I have no anger issues whatsoever. So, yeah. And those people are going to fail, but not me. Now, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. I'm a Baptist and baptized and a Baptist and went to Bible college. Baptist, baptized, Bible college, you're in. But you know what? People who are Baptists, baptized, and go to Bible college mess up just like professional football players and just like everyone else. See, failing is not the issue. It's not falling down. It's staying down. Listen to what he goes on and says in the very last sentence. Therefore, my brothers, be all the eager to make your calling election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall. The worst thing in the whole world is to have run your life in such a way or lived your life in such a way, and then at the end of it, you fail. It's not just how you start the race. It's finishing well that's really, really important. So let's talk about that. First, let's talk about how do you define failure? What is failure? Failure is one, feeding on comfort and convenience. It's just, I want things easy. You know, if you see the commercial with the easy button, I'm getting me one of those. What is it, Office Max? Where is it? Which one is it? Staples. Okay. I've been to Staples. I've been to Office Max, Office Town. They don't have any. I'm serious. Do you have one? Easy Button. Yeah, they're sold out. Right. Easy Button, my foot. But you know, we just settle for everything. It's convenient. It's easy. It's comfortable. You know, if it means I have to look on the internet of where it's going to be and what time it's going to happen, I'm not going. If it's not at 10 o'clock like God said in the Bible, I'm not going. I was in the grocery store the other day, and I actually never had seen one. Have you seen these things called Lunchables? They're nasty. Cellophane, pasteurized, compartmentalized torture of children, if you ask me. Lunchable. You get to school, you pull out your bag. What do you got? I got a Lunchable. I got food processed in some foreign country 16 months ago. Trucked across the country on the train. Been in the storage building out behind Walmart. It's great. It's tasty, too. Second, we get fixated on who's to blame. I got a whole list of people in my life that are on my blame list, and I'm sure about them. There are no iffies on my list. Well, maybe. No, I got only sure things on mine. I take that list out and I read their name. I read their name. It's great. It's great. I try to memorize it on the way, you know, wherever I go. It's great. If it weren't for this person and these people and these people, yeah. It's great. And I feel so much better after I've gone over that list. Free, happy, full of joy, productive. Isn't that stupid? Yeah, that's stupid. No more stupid than some of the stuff you do. Some of the people you haven't forgiven. Some of the stuff that you've simply said in your life, I'm going to stay here the rest of my life because I'm not going to do anything but offload all this to my parents, my mother, my brother. It's like this guy, you know, who's killed his poor kids. I'm getting revenge for something I did 20 years ago. Come on. We have an excuse for everything. You know what? If we just had time to just tell each other our story and trade trouble, most of us would leave the trouble we came with and say, thank you, God. I'm real happy. I've been pretty blessed. You do understand you spell blame, B-lame. Failure is also focusing on what you don't have and what you can't do. And I don't have any money. Money's not an issue. It never is an issue. It's an excuse. I just don't know the right kind of people. Connections are never an issue. They're just an excuse. I don't have, I can't do. You know, I wasn't born on the right side of the tracks. You know, I don't have, you know, my GPA and just... Have you ever been around people who just, you figure, if you would spend as much time figuring out how to succeed and be happy at life as you do, as excusing yourself from the human race, you'd be amazing. I'm telling you something, this is the truth. Take it from a guy who knows. It takes just as much time to sit on the couch and whine and moan about the Titans as it does to get your hiney up and read a book or make a phone call or make some plans or pray a prayer or do something productive. It's just the same expenditure of energy with a different outcome. Oh, yeah. So, you could probably add stuff on your list. But what are the, you know, I just said, what are the keys in my own life? You know, start this movement. Somebody asked me the other day, so you're starting a new church? I said, no, I'm done with church. I want to start a movement. See, church is a stagnant. I want to be part of a movement. Jesus never asked us, you know, to believe in him. He asked us to follow him. Come, follow me. Does that not infer movement? Movement. And we're going to move out in the real world. And so as I've thought about, you know, God, how do you start over? You need three things. One, you need the wisdom to know what to do. This is simple. It's not really complex. But you do need to write it down because you'll complex it up. You'll buy a book, 79 Ways to Be Successful. Well, I'm on number 36 and I forget. I need it simple. How about you? One, you need the wisdom to know what to do. And wisdom is different than knowledge in this way. Knowledge is knowing a lot of things, and that's important. Wisdom is knowledge, but it's knowledge knowing what to do next about it. It's what is the next thing I do. Listen to this. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given. But when he asks, he must believe and not have doubt, because if he doubts, he's like the wave of the sea blown, tossed by the wind. That man or woman should not think he receives anything because he's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Okay, now, I've been waiting for this, and I just want to, you know, I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to say this. In the first half, you look like you're questioning me. Some of you look like, whatever. Okay, this is the truth. The first half of the Georgia-Tennessee game, I was rooting for Tennessee. Oh, yeah, I was. And the second half, I was still rooting for Tennessee. That's what this verse is all about. If you root for them when they're losing, you root for them when they're winning. Huh? You're all the way in. You know, you're a Titan fan when it's going down the tubes. You know, it's just one thing, man, single-minded. Instead of this, you know, well, I am, I'm not really sure. We ask God all things. Most of us already know so much more than we're doing. It's not a revelation of the deeper things of God I need. It's the guts to do the things I already know. Just like the Amish did this week, to reach out and forgive someone who, in my mind, is so demonic, it's hard to process. I try to put myself in that. It takes a supernatural kind of person and life and understanding and wisdom. I was in a group the other day, and we had an exercise to do. And the exercise was, there's a virus all over the world, and everyone's going to be killed. Everyone's going to die. I'm in Washington with some other people, and there's an island with an ecosystem that will support six people. We have been asked to make the decision before we die who goes in the ecosystem on this island. It's too far away, we can't get to it. And so there are 10 people, we got to choose six, okay? There's 10 people. Guess who the first guy on the list was? A religious guy. 54-year-old religious leader, that's what it said. So I'm the only religious person in this group. And they're all looking, I can tell. Yeah, it's like, okay, we're going to, yeah. They're all like, he's off. But, so I look at me and says, okay, what do you think about the first guy on the list? I said, he's off. Kick the religious leader off. Really? I'm surprised. I said, well, number one, religion can be really bad. Its own virus. I said, let's just say it's good. He's 54. He's ready to go to heaven. You weren't impressed, were you? You're like, and next? That's it. I mean, I don't want to go. I'm going to go to heaven. How about you? I'm not talking about today. I'm not getting up a load to go now, but I'm saying, you know, I have to tell you this. As you get older, and you raise your kids, and you see life, and I'm not getting less passionate. I'm just getting less attached. I do understand it's going to be over, and I want to make the most of the, and I'm going to. But I also realize, you know what? There are a lot of things worse than dying. A lot of things worse than dying. And that's called wisdom. The wisdom to know what to do. Second, the courage to begin again. It takes courage. A lot of us believe the right things, and we admire those who believe those things and do something about it. But it's doing it that, you know, it's just, it, you know, well, what if I fail? What, you know, what if I don't have the money? What, you know, what if I, you know, what, you know, have you ever gotten that what if thing? That what if, what if, what if, you know, whatever, you know. It takes courage. For most of us, it's just we lack courage to live this life. And then the third thing is character. Just the character to see it through. How do you begin again? Smarter, wisdom know what to do, the courage to begin, and the character to see it through. Listen to this. This is a promise from the scripture. Let us not become weary in doing good. Not fighting religious wars, not deciding who's right, not, you know, cussing the government. It's this, you know, this controversy now with this congressman. That's the problem. It's been the problem the whole time. Aren't you glad we've revealed it? Now everything's going to get better, isn't it? Whatever. Let us not become weary in doing it. It does get wearisome sometimes, doesn't it? But come on. You know, I'm just like, you know, I'm doing the right thing and I'm sliding behind. I'm doing the right thing, Lord, for at the proper time you reap a harvest. It's not the reaping, it's not the harvest, it's the proper time and the giving up that gives me the nightmare. It's time. I mean, I know when I need something, don't you? I put in my order, God, here it is, have it here by Tuesday morning. Wouldn't it be great if prayer like FedEx? Seriously. And you know, you don't pay the premium to get it overnight. You know, who would do that? But at least you could get a tracking number. Wouldn't that be cool? Get a tracking number on your prayer and just, you know, okay, it hasn't happened. That's okay. Let me just see where it is. Okay. All right. I get that. It's in the angel. Is in the angel subcommittee. That's cool. Just so long I know it's up there and it's bouncing around and it's going to come down. Right? You don't give up. About the only thing I've ever really been good at is not giving up. And the older I get, the more I realize it might not be that bad a quality. I've been married to the same sweet lady for all these years. You just, you know, you get up and you just say, you know what? This is a good thing. Just get up and do it again. Get up and keep moving. Now, I know you're looking at this and saying, oh, my Lord. And, you know, if you don't have an outline, you're like, oh, no, he's got a whole 16 here with action on it. And that's the great thing about it is I probably won't get done, but you can go get this off this website if you think it's important. Okay, all right, but, you know, just, you know, I got about 45, 50, 60, 70, 80, 89 more minutes here before I get down to it. Because I got several stories I need to interweave, you know, tell here. And I'm actually going to start naming names around the small, you know, the one about number O. And this will be on a podcast so you could actually get up, you know, later. And I'm going to put email addresses on it, too. Here's the thing I've learned in studying the scriptures and studying people. Really successful people, people that I admire, and some of them are in this room. I can name your name and embarrass you, but I won't. People, they're people who just seem to do certain things right over and over and over. It's not some secret sauce. It's just they've understood that, you know, wisdom, courage, and character to do the thing over and over again that's gotten boring has a genius to it. That. You know, in life with God, there aren't many really big, spectacular events. A lot of mundane, right things done over time. You know what I'm saying? I used to think there were, but it's usually, you know, and those right little things done over time is what prepares you for that spectacular moment that comes and goes, and, you know, you hope you're fit for it. So let me just hand to you what I use in my own life. The steps rule, I use the word action. And I use this because I see a lot of religious activity. I know a lot of people go through a lot of religious activity, but I'm talking about action. Activity is more, I just kind of get up and do something. It's like, get up and look busy. God is watching. Have you seen that bumper sticker? You know, Jesus is coming back, look busy. You've never seen that? Okay, good. Okay, I'm getting nervous. You know, busy is way overrated. I mean, you think about it. God has put in our lives time to visit, time to eat, time to rest, huh? Time to watch football. It's in the Bible, Old Testament. Because you know if smoking's in the Bible and Rachel lit up on a camel, that and baseball's in the Bible in the big inning. You know, God has put, you know, the point, God has put, you know, all this cool stuff, we can get it all done, is what I'm trying to say. Enjoy the whole thing. Action, A-C-T-I-O-N. One, accept responsibility for your own life and no one else's. Parents, you listen to me. This is worth the price of admission. Accept responsibility for your life and not your kids. There's a certain point in which your kids do what they're going to do. They make their own choices. Accept responsibility for your life. I love my favorite Bible character. I had to choose this when I was a kid, is David. I like David because David was a screw up with a great heart. I mean, that's it right there. Maybe that's a little rude, but it's the truth. And if David, if we were to just measure the morality of David's life, we wouldn't let him do anything in the church in America today. He couldn't even park a car. Doing a background check on this poor guy, you know, beep, 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 beep. I mean, you know, cars would have come, TBI agents would have shown up. You know, this guy had a checkered past. And yet he's the only person that the Bible says very clearly that he was a man after God's own heart. And you're going to hear why as you read this. This is David's prayer after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murder by having her husband murdered to cover it up. You're talking about a cover-up. This is before IM and email. And he says, God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. And if there's truth in the heart, there'll be truth in the hand. Teach me your wisdom in that innermost place. Cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was a branch they would use in the priest would use in the cleansing, the Day of Atonement, the cleansing. Take the blood and sprinkle it on the lamb. Cleanse me and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed, what? Rejoice. Here's a guy who's saying, it's me, Lord. It's me. It's not the environment. It's not the past. It's not culture. It's me. And the day you accept responsibility for your life, your thought life, your behavior, your habits, and your actions is the day you become free. The problem with many of us in this room is that we do accept responsibility for our lives, but we're accepting responsibility for our lives and everyone else's. And we're miserable. Because we're trying to fix everybody else. That works great, doesn't it? Yeah. A, accept responsibility. Two, clarify my motives. Clarify my motives. And I just put 1 Corinthians 13. If I have the gift to be able to speak in other languages without learning them, I can speak in every language that there is in heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making a noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all the things were going to happen in the future and knew everything about everything but didn't love others, what good would it be? Even if I have the gift of faith so I could speak to this mountain and make it move, it would still be worth blank without love. Worth what? So we already know what is the number one purest motive among men. Love. That's it. So we can always go back and check, what is my motive? Do you know the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear? 1 John. Most of us operate out of fear. We're afraid. Me included. Me included. I'm afraid of what they're going to say. I'm afraid they're not going to like me. I'm afraid that I can't pay my mortgage. I'm afraid. When we don't have the courage and the wisdom to trust the love of God. Can you trust this morning that you are loved as you are in this moment without regret, reserve, boundary, or breaking point, that you're fully and completely loved? And if you can, it'll change your life. It becomes your main objective. I want to live my life because I love God. I don't want to be a part of the gathering because I need a job or because I'm embarrassed or I can't sell cars. I don't want to stand before God and say, you know what, I kind of got locked into this and I was afraid to do anything different and I just kind of going to the flow, Lord, instead of doing what I love. I do what I love. Do you? You ought to. If you can. If you don't, you can. You got to believe that. I mean, separate responsibility for me and not others. I want to clarify my motives. I want to tabulate my goals. Near the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Then just figure out what his purpose is and set down, what are your goals in life? If you don't have a goal, you'll hit it every time. All right? No, people don't. You don't have goals. You don't have financial goals. You don't have professional goals. My next book is coming out next month, and somebody asked me today, "Say, how do you where you write a book? You sit down and you stay in a seat for 12 hours, and that's a goal." Sometimes, if any of you are writers, you know that writing can be the most miserable thing in the whole world. But if you sit down, a goal is Tuesday. I will write 8 hours. And you sit there and you look at it and you say, oh my God, what am I going to do for 8 hours? I'm going to set my hind in this chair because it's my goal. My goal is not to write. My goal is to put my little hind in this chair because I know something will happen. It's not going to happen when I'm out back pulling weeds, talking to Fred, or watching the 7th rerun of I Love Lucy. It'll be here. And many of us don't want to set goals for our life because we don't want to be accountable. And trust me, you are going to be accountable one day for everything you do. So you might as well hold yourself accountable. If you don't hold yourself accountable, culture will hold yourself accountable. It'll judge you. You can either judge yourself or nothing. Okay. How about number I? Just too convicting. I want to accept responsibility for my life and no one else's. I want to clarify what my motives are. I want to make sure that love is my motive. It's not fear. It's not greed. It's not average. It's not trying to look cool, not to be the coolest guy on the block. And I'm going to tabulate my goals. I want to write what those goals are. I am going to initiate small, specific changes today. I love these diamonds. If you ever can't sleep and you're watching TV, and it's always about one, buying bankrupt houses, which means we all must be bankrupt in this room because there cannot be that many bankrupt people in the world. I bought a bankrupt house for my car and I made $75,000. Before I got downtown. Well, you're a liar. I'm sorry. You are a liar. But since I'm an American and gullible, I'll buy it. Or the other one is the diet thing. I lost 75 pounds in 3 days eating macaroni and cheese. Okay, you're a liar. You are a liar. Maybe you call it being an actor, which is just a paid liar. But nonetheless, it's okay for you to lie, wrong for me to believe it. Change in our lives don't happen in big leaps, just really small steps. I love it when I'm out eating. I watch people. I always tell when people are starting on a diet. Do you want to know how you can tell? Anybody over here want to know how? Okay, here's what you do. Watch people. They will pick out their croutons. Am I right? They're picking out the croutons. I'm thinking, you got bigger stuff to worry about, but I'm for you. Got a big side of beef and fries, but they're picking out them croutons. I'm thinking, you got to start somewhere. Huh? Amen? Have you ever picked out the croutons God is watching? Come on, anyone? Yes, thank you. Thank you, good. So, small steps. And here's the genius of this. Listen, this is out of Ecclesiastes. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the cloud will not reap. You know what that means? It just simply means if you're just waiting, if you're like, well, it might rain. Well, it might not. Well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to start on the first of the month. Ever done that? Come on. God is watching. Oh, October 1. That'll be it. No, now you're what now? 8 days in. Oh, man. November. No, Thanksgiving. That'll be the great. Start small. Fine. Omit the urgent as best you can and do the best. Do you know God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life? You do know that, don't you? Urgent things. Urgent things usually are, there are urgent things. This morning, for example, my wife and my daughters went to walk because the gathering's not until 1. How great is that? I mean, I feel like a Presbyterian. I feel, God, I sleep late. So we're standing around drinking coffee, and Paul and Paige and Lindsay, and, we're going to go walk. And they looked at me like, don't you want to go walk? And I thought, no, I have to pray and study and be prepared. Huh? Man, I was just in the mode. Man, I was in the zone. I was in the zone with Jesus. And my cell phone rang. And I don't know how you are, but I don't answer numbers I don't know. I've learned. And so, the number I didn't know. I'm not answering that. And they left me a little message, and it was Paula. It was my sweet wife who, had her little let's go walk. But what she didn't do is take her cell phone with her and her battery died. And I had to go charge it. And it was a blessing. I loved it. But you know what it was? It was urgent. It was a good urgent. I got done the same thing. We all have those every day, don't we? It's just stuff. The battery dies, and you get locked out of the house, and the market changes, and I'm not talking about that. We all have those things. But here's what happens: if you're not careful, life just becomes one long stream of phone calls, and you look back and you're like, man, I'm still stuck where I was. Some point you have to simply say, I'm going to do the things that are best. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I mean, walking with God, it really is simple. If you're tempted to criticize someone when someone says, Joe is a jerk, and just a minute that reflex in your heart is, yeah, let me tell you my Joe jerk story. It's there, isn't it? It's there. It's like, pull it out. I've been waiting for something to shine. Now I can shine. It's real simple. You know what the right thing to do is. If anything is true, it's true. That's good. If anything is noble, if anything is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, whatever. The Bible archaic is so doesn't relate to my life, does it yours? Gee. We know, don't we? Come on, we know what the right thing is to do 99% of the time. It's just the courage to believe that a life lived motivated by love and redemption and reconciliation. The Bible says, Paul says that we have been handed the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job, that's our task. We don't criticize other believers. We don't criticize other churches. We don't criticize. Criticism, it takes no size to criticize. And we live in a country drenched in it. Where are the men and women of noble character who love each other and who use their words to be redemptive and healing? That's the best. And then the last is, you know, accept responsibility. That's A. Clarify my motives. T. Tabulate. Get some goals. Initiate. Omit the urgent as best I can. And then never, ever, ever return to old habits. Never return to old habits. Never return to the old way. Never give in to the temptation. Here's what happens. I'll close with this. We look at other people, and here's what happens. We almost always overestimate how happy they are, how well they're doing. And we look at them, and then we miscalculate how they got there, and we start living that way. And we abandon this. We go to the gathering. We get excited. You download the podcast, right? So, man, that's just great. I download the podcast. I get up in the morning, and I get to hear myself first thing on my iPod. That's great. You don't have an iPod? You need one. All God's people get an iPod. And, you know, you hear that, man, you listen to that. Okay, do the right thing. Accept responsibility. This is good. You may have the wisdom to do the thing. Have the courage to do it. And have this is good stuff. That's great. Okay, now, then you enter the real world, where these people don't go to the gathering, which means they're going to hell. Amen? So, but they need not be unhappy on the way, right? So, I'm not sure. You know, live this way. You know, I heard Christian men say this. Well, you know, it's okay for church, but it's a dog-eat-dog world. You know, dogs don't eat dogs. They don't. It's a fact. It is a fact. I've had dogs. And I had a dog once. I said, eat that dog. He said, no, he's just not, I'm not into eating other dogs. Why aren't we gullible? We so believe everything. Oh, yeah, dog eat that world. No, you can't win that way. If you people will walk all over you. Well, let them. At some point, let them. Because here's the deal. Either God's got my back or he hasn't. Either God is going to be true or he's not. And if God is true, why should we be afraid what anyone can do to us or for us or whatever, whether it's through malevolent intent or just benign neglect? You know, our relationship with Christ is real and tangible. And effective, it is either effective and productive, or it's not. And if it's not because it's not real, then we all, you know, should, you know, get a Wayne Dyer book or something, who I love, and read Wayne. At least he's positive. But if Jesus is real and we're not productive and we're not effective, maybe it's because we just think life ought to be one long string of uninterrupted success and joy and happiness when it's not. When there are times we wake up and do really stupid things, or someone else does some really stupid things that affect us. We have to start over. We have to take action. And we have to enter life differently. Does that make sense? Now, I know that this doesn't apply to any of you here today, but thank you for letting me have this little catharsis. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these amazing brothers and sisters who we get to do life together as we move out of this place into the real world to be salt and light, to be that light on the hill. But Father, as we leave here today, I pray that you would just minister our heart. Maybe give us sensitivity as we walk out of here that, you know, we're a part of each other. We don't just gather. We gather to grow together. Together in our relationship. Maybe instead of just walking out and getting our car or doing our thing, maybe lay on our heart someone who just say, hey, you know, tell me your name and, you know, let's go grab coffee or let's just have lunch together. Let's just do something. I'd like to get to know you a little better. Because, Father, we need each other to have the wisdom and the courage and the character to be effective and productive in our walk with you. I pray for anyone here today who's come here really hurting, and they betray that hurt by the smile on their face, and they just, you know, everything is great, but the truth of the matter, it isn't great. And they're deep, right, neck deep into this. And they're tired, and they don't want to go back up the hill again. They don't want to start at the bottom and try to go back and do it all over again. But Father, help them understand that's the fun. That's the fun of dreaming the dream and doing the thing and walking the walk and getting your life back where the priorities are. And you do great things and new beginnings. Father, I just pray you minister to each one of us. Help us to get outside of ourselves and be grace and mercy. Thank you for the Amish who've taught us this week what, again, we've already known, that the best way to confront evil and darkness in the world is with grace and love and forgiveness. And Father, it's a hard pill to swallow, but help us to trust you. I pray for someone here today who's worried about their job or worried about their future, and Father, I pray that they'd have more trust in you than they do fear over the corporation. Pray for someone here who's walking with guilt, and that guilt is keeping them in the past. Guilt over a failed marriage, or guilt over a failed relationship, or guilt over something they've done, or something they've taken, or something they've said, some rule they've broken. I pray, Father, that you would just minister to each one of us, our hearts. Send us away with joy. Help us to share this joy wherever we go. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Go get them. I'll be down front. See how